Good morning, everyone. I just want to thank you all for having me up here today to share this message with you. I feel equally blessed and unqualified to be up here, so please forgive me if anything goes terribly wrong. I want to begin today's message with a history lesson, and don't worry, it's only a short one. And I want to do that because looking into the historical context of Scripture helps us not just better understand the content of the Scripture, but helps us to uncover wisdom hidden in the form of it, of the Scripture itself. So I'd like us to start by just thinking a little bit about some of the different ways Scripture gives us to worship God. So things like it gives us... Hi, Sally. Sorry. It gives us prayers to recite, like we get the Lord's Prayer from Scripture. It gives us stories to tell to one another and parables to share. And hymns, for example. Does anybody know what a hymn is? Yeah, so song of praise, worship. And what about a psalm? Does anybody know what a psalm actually is? Yeah, it's like a song or a poem, sacred song. It can be a poem put to music. It can be a personal story. It can be a prayer. It can be a confession, a lamentation. A psalm can be all of these things. So it's a little bit trickier to define. But what is its function? And I started looking into that after I read Psalm 116 from the lectionary. I thought, what was a function of a psalm? And to the ancient Israelites, it was more than a worship song. To them, a psalm is an offering. It was a sacred offering presented to God. Now, there's a great variation in the style and format of psalms, like I said, but the older ones, including today's first reading, Psalm 116, that would have been performed in a ritualistic, almost sacramental way during a public worship service. So it would have been recited verbatim at a particular point in the service, and it would have been put to the music of stringed instruments. And just like how when we do communion, certain words and actions come together to bless the bread and the wine, this psalm would have been accompanied by specific actions and movements, perhaps bowing before the temple or raising a goblet when the psalmist speaks of the cup of salvation in verse 13. So the performance of this psalm in its original context would probably also have been followed by the slaughter of an animal as a sacrifice. But even later, when animals were no longer sacrificed, the offering of songs remained. And I think it bears repeating that not all psalms are hymns. So that is, they're not all happy, cheery songs of praise and gratitude. In many of them, the psalmist is pleading for mercy, or they're praying for deliverance from some difficulty or persecution. Some of them are songs of doubt or anger or feeling forsaken by God. And these expressions are just as meaningful and just as valid as the happy, cheery ones. Yes, expressing doubt and questioning your faith is biblical. But all of the psalms all have one thing in common. They are all offerings to God. And the psalmist brings that doubt, that fear, that plea, that desperation, that joy, whatever is going on in their life and their heart at that moment, they bring it to God. And they do it in such a way that because it's coming from such a genuine, vulnerable place in their heart, that they are offering themselves to. And this is what it means to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, to be present, genuine, and oriented towards Him in action and in words, in form and in meaning. And to the psalmist of 116, this public self-offering was an obligation, not in the sense of a command to obey, but as a necessary and natural response to what the Lord had done for him. Because the Lord had heard his voice, because the Lord had saved him when he was overcome by darkness, because the Lord had pulled him up when he was at his rock bottom, the psalmist responds by offering what he can, which is his thanks. He responds to God's grace with gratitude. He orients himself towards God and pours himself out. And this pouring out creates a space in his mind and in his heart, leaving him open to perceive God's grace all over again. You see, there is this beautiful dance happening, this beautiful back and forth going on between God and the psalmist. The psalmist cried out, God heard him. God saved the psalmist, and the psalmist offered thanks. God receives his thank offering and offers more grace. And on it goes. And a theologian, Richard Beck, calls this the round of Eucharistic identity. Eucharist coming from the Greek word for thanksgiving. So we have two ingredients here. We have grace, which comes from the Greek for gift, and we have thanksgiving. The experience of grace or of receiving a gift, it prompts you to have this response of thanksgiving and gratitude, to say thank you for the gift. And that practice of thanksgiving in turn leaves you open to in this posture that's ready to receive it. So this conversation between us and God starts to take shape, this ebb and flow of grace and gratitude, grace and gratitude. So I want you to think about that as we worship together in church today and on other days. But more than that, I want us to dig a little bit deeper into this idea of offering our song to God, just as the psalmist offered his song to God. And there's a lot of different ways that we can interpret that. Like, what does that mean to offer our song? Not all of us can sing like Jenny. I know I can't. but that doesn't mean I have nothing to offer. And that's why I'm up here today, really, is to offer a song that only I can sing. Any millennials in the audience might know what I'm talking about when I quote the great Natasha Bedingfield and say, no one else can speak the words on your lips. See, I told you I couldn't sing like Jenny, right? But luckily for me, it doesn't matter if I can sing well. I still have a song to offer. It might just look like something different. And it's up to me to find out what it looks like. As Paul tells us in Romans, we all have a different function in the body of Christ. We are all blessed with different gifts, different strengths, different voices. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it is serving, then serve. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We just heard that in that beautiful reading. No one else can use your gifts for you. No one else is going to express the things in your heart for you or speak with your voice. It's not going to happen. No one else can make the choices in your life that make you become whoever you are becoming. Only you can do that. So grace the world with your beautiful song instead of just staying silent and mute and watching the world go by. The psalmist of 116 didn't just tell his story to his mate when he saw him down the pub or write it in his gratitude journal and keep it to himself. He repeats twice that he makes his offering in the presence of all of God's people. He needed to share it with the world. And it's not about trying to be the best at something or only doing things that you're good at. It's about doing the things that only you can do. It's about living the life that only you can live and by extension, realizing the fullness of your unique potential. And I mean this in a very real way. We are called to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, to our Creator. Our life is the offering. Our life is the song. This is your true and proper worship, Paul tells us. Your true and proper worship. And here is the cool part. We're going to see this grace and gratitude movement again in Romans, this conversation between us and God. Because when we do offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, when we really give it all we've got to be that fullest version of ourselves, Paul says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, what his pleasing, good and perfect will is. So we can see in this Romans passage that indeed the act of offering ourselves orients us in the right direction and leaves room in our hearts to receive that discernment from God about what his will is for us. And once we receive that discernment, it allows us to see how he would like us to use our gifts next. And so it goes on and on. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah. Okay, bye. And so it goes on and on, this loving, living conversation where the will of God for your life is in harmony with your flourishing as a uniquely gifted, beautiful individual. And now I know I'm making this conversation sound perfect and easy and wonderful, and sometimes it is, but it's not always clear or effortless. Sometimes it feels awkward or crazy. Sometimes you don't feel like talking. It's easier to pull back and operate out of your own little bubble without putting anything of your that is authentically you back into the world, especially not when people are watching. Sometimes you want to engage, but you don't know how, like trying to jump onto a merry-go-round in motion. You're scared, so you just stand there and watch. That's okay, I've been there too. Who wouldn't be scared to leap towards a giant, hulking, spinning metal thing? Sometimes things come along that wipe us out, and we're just simply too tired, too worn out, and too busy surviving to worry about what our song is. Sometimes life brings us to a place where we feel we have nothing left to give. Most of the time, though, we're just distracted. The vast majority of people don't live every single moment of every day with intention and clarity and purpose. Not even close. Most of it just goes by. And so how do we stay in harmony with God then? How do we stay oriented towards Him when most of the time we're not really looking where we're going? For me, it's kind of like this. It's like I'm walking in a forest at night and I'm trying to stick to this path. And the canopy overhead is really, really thick. So there's only a tiny little bit of starlight that comes through to light up the forest floor. And I can only see a little bit of the way in front of me and a little bit of the way behind me. And so as I'm walking, I have to really pay attention to make sure that I'm going the way that I want to go. But sometimes when I'm not paying attention, I find myself just wandering off in the woods. And sometimes a big tree branch or a vine or something has fallen across the path, so I'm forced to take a detour into the wilderness and just hope that I can find my way back later. The problem is, the further I stray from that path, the darker it gets, and the more rocky the terrain gets, and the more strange glowing eyes I see blinking out at me from the darkness. And it's very, very easy to get lost in these woods and to lose that path, because the further away from it you get, the harder it is to see. I've lost my way in the woods many, many, many times, and I will many more. Sometimes you get lost for ages. But I've never found my way back by just stumbling randomly in the dark and hoping for the best. Every single time, I have found my way back by orienting myself to the starlight. And once you've seen that light once, you know how to recognize it again when you need to. Even if it's just a tiny little glimmer out of the corner of your eye, if you look, it will be there. And if you follow it, the way will become easier and easier. The ground will smooth itself out between your feet, and the light will grow until suddenly the sky opens up and you find yourself in a totally serene, shimmering forest clearing with the pure starlight of the universe shining down upon you and shining down around on the world around you. And you breathe in that clear night air and you just can't imagine anything more perfect having happened to you. Those moments belong to you. Those clearings are waiting for each of us along our journey in the woods. We just have to remember to point ourselves in the right direction. Now, the first service I ever attended at Endeavour Hills, Ineke gave me this. I don't know if anyone else remembers. Yeah, she gave one to everyone. It says, "Your life is a gift from God. What you do with that life is your gift to Him." And it's such a great reminder. It gets to the heart of exactly what I've been talking to you about today. Reciprocity, a gesture of mutual love, grace, and gratitude, a living conversation between Creator and created. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 says, "A voice says, 'Cry out.' And I said, 'What shall I cry? What shall I cry? What will you return to the one who made you?' It's up to you whether you cry out at all and what you cry out into the wilderness of this weird universe. It's up to you. But I say, offer your song. Offer your voice, offer your giftedness. Offer it not just to God, but to all of creation, openly, generously, freely, without fear or reservation or ego. Offer your gratitude, and in doing so, open yourself up like a channel to receive the gift of being created.